This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Morning from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. And as I read this, I'm reminded how much it compares with our lives today in this United States for Daniel's prayer and how much we need this also. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the lineage of Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the book the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned and done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay your own sake. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. This is God's word in the book of Daniel.
When you look at individuals in the Bible, you find, especially with the Old Testament, there to be examples of great accomplishments and feats of faith that these individuals did. Look at Abraham. You see, he was a man who received the grace of God and believed God and was willing to sacrifice his own son because he believed God could raise this son up from the dead, even though he was the promised son. But you also see in the Old Testament the flaws of these individuals. You have Abraham who was lying to rulers about his relationship to his wife, and or at least being deceitful. And you see that with Isaac and Jacob and other individuals. You see great things that they did for the Lord, but then you also see mistakes that they made. King David, a man after God's own heart, gives the example of what it means to live for Christ in the face of adversity. But also, you see with David the flaw of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. When you look at Daniel and you read the entire book of Daniel, there's no flaw given to us that I know of off the top of my head. You can come to me after the service and maybe point something out that I missed. But for the most part, you read through the book of Daniel, you do not see any flaw. Obviously, he is a man, a son of Adam with a sinful nature, makes mistakes, but it is not recorded for us. And that is inspiring to one extent because we end up loving Daniel and loving his character and what he did for the Lord. But for me, at least, sometimes a case like this, I can get discouraged because I feel like his closeness with God is unattainable. It's just something that we can't experience for ourselves. And you read a prayer like this in Daniel 9 and you can be kind of discouraged by thinking, oh, he's so close to the Lord, I'll never be like that. And when I was thinking and praying about that, in my mind came an experience that I had not too long ago. About a year ago, I want to say. It was in the warmer weather months. Now, many of you know I own a Ford Ranger. This Ford Ranger is a 98. It is a very small truck. I got it in 2018. A real good deal on it. Just under 100,000 miles. I got it because I wanted to pick up some handyman work. And the man who sold it to me got it from his deceased brother who lived in Florida. So there's not a spot of rust on this truck. And it didn't have a topper, but I found in Rockford a man who was disposing of a topper for free. He was going to chop it up with a Sawzall. I said, no, hold on, I'll be there. And I went down and picked it up for free. And it fit perfectly. My truck has some dings and peeling clear coat on the outside, but it does what I need it to do. It's very lightweight. One day I was doing work with my nephew, and we had to drive down to the dumpster to dump some stuff in, and he was outside the truck, and I drove down to the dumpster, and he went down and he got in the truck. We were driving away, and he said, wow, this truck really doesn't have any weight on it at all. I said, no, it's pretty lightweight. He said, you ran over my foot and I didn't even feel it. And I said, what? He said, yeah, the back end ran over my foot and I hardly felt it. I said, I ran over your foot in my truck. He said, yep. I said, that is lightweight. My truck spins out at the sight of a snowflake. But I love this truck. It gets the job done for what I need it to do. And I never really thought much of it, you know, until last year. I was driving down the road. I was going north on 23, and I came to the stoplight, and I had the window down, you know, the old crank ones. And I had the window down, and my arm was sticking out of the window, and I was just enjoying the beautiful weather. Went up to the stoplight there. And I was waiting. And while I was waiting, all of a sudden I heard this. And I looked to my side, and there was another truck next to me. And so here I am here, and I look to my side. Excuse me. I look to my side. And there's another truck next to me, and this truck is a window down with an arm sticking out. And this beefy truck that was next to me had a beefy guy in the passenger side with his beefy arm sticking out. And there was the driver next to him was revving the engine, and this beefy man looked at me, and he said this, "Want a race?" And I looked back at him, and I said, "Let's go." In my heart. And out loud, I said to him, being the humble man I am, sorry, I said, "Oh, I think you'll win." And the light turned green, and he drove away, and I drove away. Now imagine, I took him up on the offer, and the light turned green, and, you know, we just started barreling up 23, and of course, he just laid me in the dust, you know, just completely zoomed right on by, kept going, and eventually, at the end of whatever distance we go, we pull into the parking lot, we get out, we have a friendly chat, and we open up the hoods of each of our trucks, and imagine, to my amazement, under the hood of his truck is the same exact engine under the hood of my truck. Now, if you saw that, you'd think to yourself, that means there's something else at work causing this truck to be so much beefier and faster than mine. But at the end of the day, it's the same thing under the hood. When I thought about that experience, and when I think about people in the Bible, I realize that at the end of the day, every single human being we read about in the Scripture, you look under the hood, and it's the same engine at work that is under your hood. And what that tells us is that there is something else at work to cause what we see as a loyal life. Remember last week, I talked about a loyal person, that is somebody who is faithful to God, who says, in the face of adversity, "I will obey, come what may." This morning, we want to open the hood and look inside a loyal heart. That's the title of the message. If we open the hood of Daniel's heart, what we'll see is not so much some dazzling special quality, but we'll see exactly what we have, a human heart. And that shows us that the source of strength for somebody's walk with the Lord is not in themselves. And what we'll see is that Daniel is not doing anything different than what we are called to do as Christians. He's just living for the Lord with the basics of following God by faith. And so we'll look at those basics. We'll look under the hood. And what we're going to do is see that what we believe to be unattainable, that is a loyal life to Jesus, comes to be very much a reality for us and available to us if we are willing. Amen? Look, if you will, in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. There's a word that is used in James chapter 5 that's only used in two places in the Bible. James chapter 5. Look at verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And then it gives the example of Elijah. You remember Elijah, the man of God who stood on Mount Carmel and overcame the prophets of Baal? Remember him, the Elijah who prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years and it didn't? Verse 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And that word, with a nature like ours, is homoiopathes, of the same pathos, of the same nature. Elijah, of the same nature as we are. James is saying that to encourage you to be people of prayer, because the same nature you have, Elijah had. Look at Acts 15. You see the second case that this word is used. Here it's with Paul and the apostles as they're going around spreading the gospel. Excuse me, chapter 14. You have Paul and Barnabas who, through the power of God, healed a cripple, and everybody was so amazed that they started burning incense to Paul and Barnabas, thinking that they were the gods incarnate. In verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing this? We also are men with the same homoiopathes, the same nature as you." You mean Paul, Barnabas, the ones who healed the lame, through the power of God, of the same nature as we do? Yes. Same things under the hood. So if we open the hood of Daniel's heart, we're going to see the same nature. Look back in Daniel chapter 9, and the first thing we see here is that Daniel is a man of the Word. That's nothing groundbreaking. That's nothing dazzling. It's pretty basic. Daniel is a man of the Word. In chapter 1, of the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, look at this, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. You see, Jeremiah, through God, had prophesied that because of Israel's sin, they were to be deported out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, into the land of Babylon, and he specified 70 years. And the reason why he gave 70 years was so that the land could enjoy its Sabbath rests, which is interesting. Apparently the Israelites did not follow the Old Testament law to allow the land to have a year of rest and not being cultivated. And so God was concerned with the land and so took them out of the land so that the land could enjoy its rest. But he specified 70 years. Now the deportation, there are different numbers given, but the one that I see as the most plausible, the deportation happened in 605 B.C., when Daniel was deported. And now we currently, according to verse 1, are about the year 538 BC. So we're approaching 70 years. And so Daniel is putting two and two together. He's been in Babylon for all of his life, perhaps, with the exception of, you know, he was a teenager when he was deported. And he's in his 80s now. And he's been in Babylon, and he's still a man of the Word of God. He knew the Word of God given through Jeremiah that 70 years was coming. And so he was saying, this is the time that God is going to visit His people again. And when he's praying to the Lord, it says in verse 11, it says, all Israel transgressed your law and departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us. He was a man of the Word. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. You see, he knew his Word and he lived accordingly. That's no different than us. We have the same calling. We are to be men and women of the Word. You know, they say, I was looking into it, apparently the American Bible Society, which makes a number of translations, partners with the Barna Group and does some research every year, and they call it the State of the Bible. Every year they have a State of the Bible survey to see how much people engage with the Bible in America. And apparently, for the most part, since 2011 until about 2020, it remained about 50% of people in America claim to engage with the Bible a few times a year. It's a big standard. I mean, that includes a lot, but just using it as a reference point. It remained about 50%. Somehow, for some reason, we don't know why, but after the pandemic, Bible reading dropped 10 points. So that 26 million people at the end of 2021 said that they no longer engage with the Bible. 26 million. Now, these are statistics. We don't know how accurate people are, you know, being, but it nonetheless reveals to me that we as believers need to, despite the shifting culture, be men and women of the Word. Now, of course, I'm not talking about mere intellectual knowledge here. I'm not talking about make sure you can memorize the Bible through and through. I'm talking about what Paul meant when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm talking about what the hymn writer says when this hymn that I'm loving more about Jesus. You know that hymn? It says one line, more about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. Daniel was a man of the Word. We need to be men and women of the Word. It's the same thing under the hood. Are you in the Word of God? So that His Word is like your spiritual nutrients, nourishment. I remember back after I soon became a Christian, I remember spending a time period because I worked at a restaurant, didn't open till 11, so I didn't have to be there until about 10:30. And so I'd spend some time in the morning, and I went down where I was living, I went into the basement there, and I opened my Bible, and I would go through the Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings. And I brought with me a notebook. And I remember reading through each king. This king honored the Lord and with all his heart. This king did evil in the sight of the Lord. I remember seeing as I read these kings and writing in my notebook, I see myself here. I see myself there. I see God revealing to me an area of weakness that I have. And I remember writing it down, and I have that notebook still. There's a way when you submit to and open yourself to the Word of God so that He works through you. He speaks through the Word to your heart in your situation. And sometimes it can be difficult. And sometimes it can be intimidating. I do work at the jail, and sometimes the inmates, I hand them a Bible and they look at me like, this is the most intimidating thing you could hand me. It's a giant book. I hardly read a book every 3 years. And I tell them, I say, just find a place, and I point them to a couple of important verses. I say, just park there and bring that verse to God and stay there until you know God is speaking in that verse to your situation, how He is working through that in your life. I heard of one Bible teacher who, when he approached a book that he didn't understand, he spent 50 days in a row every day just reading that portion. Reading that portion. And so we come to the Word of God, we feel intimidated. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. It's so big. How about we just take something that we want to dig in and we come before the Lord and we stay there. Find a passage, find a book, find a section and bring it to God and become immersed in that and allow God to speak through that. And God will do wonderful and amazing things through His Word in your life. as you heed the words of Jesus who said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep them. Just a verse at a time. We can be men and women of the word, as Daniel was a man of the word also. We see here, not only a man of the word, but Daniel is a man of prayer. Shocker. Being a loyal man or woman to God is not some unattainable mystery that we have to unlock, like some of these mystery religions. In order to achieve a higher status, you have to go deeper into the secrets of this teaching. But here it is, the basics, the word, prayer. Daniel in this chapter is revealing to us his heart and how he prays to God. We know that Daniel was a man of prayer. If you go back to chapter 6 with the case of the lion's den being threatened with persecution, if he were to pray to God the next moment, he's on his knees 3 times a day, as was his custom. It was a regular habit of his to spend time with his Heavenly Father in prayer. And that was the mechanism under the hood for a loyal heart. How is it any different than for us? It's not. It is the same. We must be men and women of prayer. In chapter 9, look in verse 3. After he realized that Jeremiah prophesied the 70 years, in verse 3 it says, I set my face toward the Lord God. I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications. That phrase, set my face. Have you ever, for those who have had children, have you ever had an experience where you wanted to say something to your child and they were distracted and looking this way and that way and they were being naughty and you really had to get their attention, so you reached over and you took their chin and you turned their chin to look at you in the eyes and you faced them and they're looking at you? Well, here Daniel's saying, I set my face toward Jerusalem or to the Lord. I set my face toward the Lord God. What Daniel is doing, he's taking his own chin and he's setting it on the face of God to pray. It's no different for us. We need to come to God with the intention that we are going to set our face on God for the time that we have available to pray to Him. It says that he was fasting. I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He meant business. There are times when we, in our prayers, we have such a burden, such a heart for a certain issue that we come before the Lord and all the pleasures we want to deny so that we can take that moment and focus solely on Him. It's no different for us. In fact, I have in my own life, and I'm sure you have in your own life, when you go through this period of deep humbling yourself with fasting or with great intention, and you get on your face before God and you pray and you bring the burden, you do not leave that place without a sense of peace and assurance that God is going to work and He's going to bless. And we've seen that happen. Verse 20, look at this in his prayers. Jump ahead. He says, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God. He was confessing. Confessing. It's no mystery. We know we should confess our sins to the Lord. He was bringing his supplication. We know we need to make our requests known to God. It's no mystery. It's the same for us as it was for him. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Leonard Ravenhill said this, the Sunday morning services shows you how popular your church is. The evening services show you how popular your pastor is. Your private prayer time shows you how popular God is. I heard of David Brainerd, the great missionary to the Native Americans, who in his deep burdens would pray for long periods of time to the Lord. And there was one account when he got on his knees outside in the open in New England to pray to God, and it started to snow. And it kept snowing, and he kept kneeling in prayer, and it got to the point when the snow was reaching up to his elbows that were extended or somewhere up on his torso. And I hear that and I think, oh, that's not me. I get on my knees before the Lord, and after a period of time, I'm switching to the Indian cross-legged motion. Or I hear of, I once heard R.C. Sproul say that he had at one point prayed for 8 hours a day. And I think it's a struggle for us to pray sometimes 8 minutes a day. Or I hear of Evan Roberts, who was the man God used for the Welsh revival, and it says that he, before the revival, got in his face before the Lord for 4 hours every day, every morning. And then God brought revival in South Wales. And then later in life, after the revival ended, he sometimes would spend 18 hours a day in prayer. And I think to myself, they must have some super-duper engine under their hood. No. It's the same thing. The question is, are we going to submit to God in our own lives and ask Him how we can get on our faces before Him and in what way? God's not interested so much in quantity, though there ought to be quantity, but quality. I bet if every single one of us would take 15 minutes of intense, focused, God-centered prayer every day, undistracted, just focusing on Him rather than rattling off things, just focusing on Him 15 minutes a day, God would move in a profound way. And soon as time grows, that 15 minutes, it grows and it becomes sweeter and it becomes a habit, and it's just the same mechanism. I have found help by others who are godly men and women who are well-seasoned prayer warriors, and they explain some of the things they do, and I take that as advice. Like I've heard some say when they pray, they use the ACTS method. A-C-T-S, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That has helped me. Come before the Lord. A, adore Him. C, confess your sins. T, thank Him. S, supplication. Make your requests known. And just bring your heart to God and let Him work. Men and women of prayer. Daniel not only is a man of the word, a man of prayer, he's a man of humility. As you read this prayer, you see that he, though we find no fault written in the book of Daniel, continually he confesses to God that he has sinned among the people. He says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have not heeded your servants, the prophets. He is humbling himself to include himself among the people of God, rather than thinking he is better than the others. About 11 times in verses 5 to 18, he associates himself with the sins of his people. There's something about corporate humility, corporate fasting, corporate prayer, corporate humbling yourselves before the Lord. I was talking with Brother Keith back there before this message started, how this prayer reminds us of that prayer and that admonition in Colossians, which says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their ways. We know that verse. Humility is seeing ourselves in light of who God is rather than comparing ourselves to others. That's the true heart of humility. I am not a very good artist with drawing, but I can doodle. And I just picture when I think of this, imagine I'm in my school class and we're in the art class and we all are doing our doodles. And I come to find out that in the class I am the master doodler. And my doodles are the best doodles available, and the circle of my stick figure is perfectly round compared to the odd oval-shaped circle of my classmate, and I start to get pretty proud of myself that my circle is square. A circle. And as I'm going about with my good feelings about myself, a new classmate comes in, introduces himself to me, says, hey, hello, my name is Leo. And I say, hello, Leo. What's your last name? Da Vinci. And he draws something like the Last Supper. And I'm just blown away. You see, we in ourselves sometimes compare ourselves to others and we find ourselves, oh, I am a lot better than that person or that person. But when you come before the Lord God, thrice holy, all that pales away. And we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may lift us up in due time. I remember the missionary William Carey was asked, and among a group of people in some setting of important people, he was asked in sort of a mocking tone, "Mr. Carey, I hear you are a shoemaker." And I remember Mr. Carey's response to that man was, "Oh no, no, no. You see, I am a shoe mender, not a shoemaker." That sense of just knowing who we are, not trying to prove somebody that we're not. We need to take time and meditate and reflect on the perfection of God. And so we, like Daniel, will be humble before the Lord. We see also Daniel is a man for God's glory. Look, if you will, at the end of his prayer, when he says, "Oh my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." Daniel was concerned about God's name and how that was being seen among others. It's no different for us. That's under his hood. It's under ours too. We need to be concerned about God's name because the Bible says you bear his name. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, you are a child of God. You bear the name of Christ. That, I believe, is the reason why one of the Ten Commandments says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." That commandment has to do with saying, OMG, yes. You should not speak the Lord's name in a flippant way. But you know what it means more deeply, I believe? It means the fact that you bear the name of God being in the family. So how you live shows how you bear that name. Do not bear the name of the Lord your God in vain. See, Joseph, the Bible says he went through a deep time of reckoning with his own selfishness, and God moved in his darkness to the point of bringing him to being concerned about God. And he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, you remember. He was put second in command over Potiphar's household, over the prison guard. And Potiphar's wife came, and it says here in Genesis chapter 39, verse 6, "Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife.'" Now, I think it's interesting, up to that point, Joseph's concern has been about Potiphar. He says, "You want me to do this act against Potiphar's belongings and Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar had put me here." He's concerned about Potiphar. But then he asks this question. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Why? Because he bore the name. He bore the name. And we bear the name of Christ. And so we should be concerned about how that name is represented in our lives. Amen? Finally, lastly, under Daniel's hood, not only is he a man of the word, not only is he a man of prayer, not only is he a man for God's glory, a man of humility, Daniel is a man of faith. And this is most important. It brings us over to Hebrews chapter 11, outside of our current text. I'd like you to turn there if you would mind. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews, under inspiration of God, pulls together all the different saints of the past and puts them together in that great hall of faith that we call it, listing those individuals who did mighty things for God, suffered persecution for God, or won great battles for God. But he explains the reason for all that was not by their own innate abilities, but by the ability of God that they believed in. Look, if you will, in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and what? Stopped the mouths of lions. Who is that referring to? Daniel. He's in the hall of faith. Why? Because he believed in his God. And you and I, it is no different. We must trust God and do His will. Trust and obey. And that is how we find great victory in our lives. Putting your faith in God is like taking the plug of your spirit and plugging it into the outlet of His power. And that power comes through the outlet into you, and you can live for Him and stop the mouths of lions or get sawn in two. All by faith. And land in the great kingdom of God with a legacy of loyalty is the same as it was for Daniel, is the same that it is for us. Brothers and sisters, when you look at Daniel, don't be discouraged. Yes, you see a great man of God with all these wonderful qualities. But when you look under his hood, it's the same engine that you have. The power is not in the engine. It's in the God working. Don't grow discouraged. Don't feel like those around you who you feel are closer to God are just big beefy trucks and have an advantage over you. Grow encouraged because they have the same thing under their hood. It is God who is able to work through you. It is God who is able to do that which you cannot do. It is God who gives you the ability to say, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And I close with this. Michelangelo, who chiseled the great statue of David, was asked, so they say, of how he was able to create this masterpiece out of a block of granite. And he looked at them and he said, it's simple. I chipped away everything that wasn't David. And with Christ, with God, your walk with Him, it is simply allowing God to chisel away in your life everything that is not, and bringing out His image through you. Are you stopping His chisel in your life in any of these areas? Whether it be prayer, whether it be Bible study, whether it be obedience and faith and humility, whatever it is, He's working, He's chiseling, He's hammering. Let us not stop Him. Let us allow Him and create His masterpiece as a result. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Daniel. Thank you so much that you chiseled out this great man of God by your grace. Thank you that the promise says in Philippians chapter 1, he who has begun a good work in you will carry it into completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. You're working in each one. And I pray that we would allow you, we would let you do your work. We would give you our time in prayer and our minds and our hearts and your word, that you would give us a vision of yourself so that we are humble and obedient and trusting you by faith. And may Christ be seen as a beautiful masterpiece. Thank you, Father. We love you. We worship you. Forgive us. Work in us and be seen through us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.